I sent a Revive Our Hearts team out on the street to ask women this question.
Can you name one woman you think most other women look to as an example of a strong woman?
A strong woman. I think a lot of people look towards like Jennifer Hudson.
Margaret Thatcher.
The Kardashian.
Angelina Jolie.
Oh, Oprah Winfrey.
Hillary Clinton is a strong woman.
Off the top of my head, I'm going to go with Michelle Obama.
Michelle Obama.
Michelle Obama.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for August 1st, 2019. If you've been around Revive Our Hearts any length of time, you probably know the name Mary Cassian. She has a new book about how we can develop the right kind of strength as women. Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth and Dana Gresh sat down to talk with Mary not long ago. And before we get to that conversation, Dana Gresh will continue exploring what the average person thinks of when they hear the phrase, strong woman.
What qualities do you think make her a role model for many of today's women?
I think that they look up to her because she's strong.
She's physically strong.
She's independent.
Successful.
Success and power.
Style.
Well-educated.
She seems very business savvy, but also very like personable.
She's not afraid to voice her opinion.
Verbally active about what they believe.
Because she's a leader.
Respected leader.
Their followers on Instagram.
Do you think these qualities exhibit the right kind of strength for women?
Wow.
In many ways, yes.
Yeah. No. I would say no.
Oh, I really don't know.
These are really hard. Do I have to answer these?
What does that tell us? That they're not really even able to verbalize, is this the right kind of strength? They're insecure about it. They think maybe no, it's not. What does that tell us?
Well, I don't think it's just the people who answer those questions. I think a lot of us have maybe some confusion about what it means to be strong. And particularly in the Christian world, is it good to be strong? Is it okay to be strong?
And well, is it?
Well, that's why we brought on a guest to help us with that question this week. Mary Cassian is a longtime friend of ours and of Revive Our Hearts. Welcome, Mary.
Thank you.
We brought you in
here
to answer the hard questions. And I think we want to say right at the outset that it's not wrong to be strong, that there's a right kind of strength. Actually, somebody should write a book by that title.
Somebody should write a book by that title.
I think you did.
I think I did.
The Right Kind of Strong.
The Right Kind of Strong.
And for those who aren't familiar with Mary Cassian, and besides being our friend and longtime supporter and friend of Revive Our Hearts, she's a Canadian. Can you give us an A?
How's it going, A?
Exactly.
Oh, that was really well done.
So she lives up in the tundra where it's kind of just cold most of the year. And she watches a lot of sports,
yeah,
because your husband is...
He's chaplain for the professional football team, the CFL team up there, and also for the soccer team. And my sons have been in professional sports.
Three sons. So that's another reason you...
Hockey players.
Mm-hmm. That's what they do up there, right?
They do a lot of that up there.
And you've written a number of books. You teach women's conferences, but a lot of those have been based on your books. And we have partnered together. We've co-authored two books, True Woman 101 and True Woman 201. And Mary, Dana and I were both in South Africa last year, and we ran into so many people who said, our group and our church in this country, that country, this women from all kinds of backgrounds. We've studied True Woman 201. We've studied True Woman 101. And they told us, and when we wrote that, we didn't know if it would be cross-cultural, if it would translate well to other cultures. But
we had no idea just the extent of it or how far it would go. I get those kinds of stories all the time as well, just from emails, various people I talk to around the world who have said that book has made such an impact, the True Woman series 101, 201.
And another one, Girls Gone Wise in a World Gone Wild. That's had a lot of impact. I got to take a group of young women through that study in my home shortly after it came out. And now all those women have children who are growing up and they're living out the principles that you helped them discover about how to be a wise young woman. And now I think, Dana, that the book Mary has written most recently, The Right Kind of Strong, I think it's going to be another seminal work. It's the heartbeat of Revive Our Hearts.
It's so important. Yes. As I was reading through the content, I was like, oh, this is like the heartbeat of Lies Women Believe. And, oh, this is like the heartbeat of, and I would name
and
books
True
and
Woman
resources
movement
and the movement. And yeah. I mean, this is just the DNA of Revive Our Hearts and True Woman. But when you say that these young women are growing up and they have children of their own now, that's where I think I'm concerned, because as we listen to those women talk about what makes a strong woman, we're passing that on. And we're passing on either a good strength or a bad strength. And recently I was reading a New York Times article, and it was saying that in a proud way, the wonderful strength of women we see today, which probably is close to what we just heard from those women on the street, is credited to the 1970s. So, Mary, take us back to the 1970s and tell us, where were you? How old were you? What was happening in your life? What was influencing you to become the woman you are today?
1970s was the height of the feminist movement. 1972 was Helen Reddy's song, Ooh. I Am Strong, I Am Invincible.
Do you want to sing it
woman.
For us?
I am strong, I am invincible.
Maybe we should let Helen Reddy sing
Maybe
that.
Maybe we should let Helen Reddy sing that.
I am strong.
Well, that I remember singing I Am Strong, I Am Invincible,
Me too.
I Am Woman. And that actually helped shape my idea of what strength meant and what a woman was. And I think it did for many women of my generation. Now, this generation has a whole new set of songs and music that is influencing them. But the message is the same, that women ought to be strong. Now, that in and of itself is a good message. I think the Bible has that message as well. Proverbs says that a woman, a godly woman, arms herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She clothes herself with strength.
In fact, that whole Proverbs 31 that comes from, the virtuous woman, sometimes we call it, that Hebrew term is actually a woman of valor. Mm-hmm. It's a woman of strength. She is a strong woman.
That's right. So God definitely approves of strength in women, and he wants his women to be strong. But I think that our concept of what it means to be strong in culture isn't always congruent with what the Bible says that strength is for women. And I think that oftentimes women who think they're strong are merely just being arrogant or bossy or pushy. And sometimes we equate financial success with strength. And a lot of the women that we look up to in terms of emulating as our role models for strength are not necessarily women who would have godly morals, or they're not necessarily women who know what it is to have a quiet kind of strength that walks in humility before God.
I'm thinking of how today also there's a lot of emphasis on professional achievements and accomplishments.
Power.
And you have the concept of leaning in just to make sure that not only you know you are strong, but that others perceive you as being strong. And again, there's kind of a mixed message there. How much of this is the way God wants us to think about strength, and how much of it is our culture's counterfeit for what is true
and
strength?
You know what makes me sad as a mother of a son is so many times the message is, and it's underlying, but that our strength as women means less strength for men, or that our strength is at the expense of men. Why does our strength
or
have to be at their expense?
With them.
Right, that we compete with them. Why can't we appreciate their unique strengths and also embrace and appreciate our unique strengths? I mean, I love that I can vote. I love that I can own property. I love that I can make money. Those are good things. But why does it have to be at this expense of my son, my grandson, my husband, other men that I love in my life? That troubles me.
Mm. It is troubling. And I think that it has been set up as though a woman's strength is in competition with a man's strength. And it needs to be the same. I remember getting that message through the 70s and through the 80s as I went to university and got a professional degree, that what it meant for a woman to be strong was to take control, to be in charge, to be professional, to earn a lot of money, to rise up through the corporate ladder, break the glass ceiling. That was a big emphasis.
Did that affect you, Mary? Did that impact you? Like, did were you always this woman who was studying her Bible and becoming a biblical woman, or did some of that 1970s philosophy infiltrate your thinking?
It certainly did infiltrate my thinking. And I love Jesus. I love the Word of God. But I was impacted by what was going on in my culture as well. And I remember one woman who really challenged me in that. And her name was Pearl Purdy. And
for real? That was her name?
That was her name.
Didn't just make
Pearl.
That up?
I didn't make that up.
That's
Pearl.
Not from Hee Haw.
No, or, Pearl.
Okay.
And actually, her name pretty much describes what she would have been like. She was just this little wee woman, Coke bottle glasses, about 80 years old. She never went to college. She didn't have a professional degree. But she took me under her wing, and she invited me over to her home, and we used to go play shuffleboard, of all things. I was playing shuffleboard with an 80-year-old woman.
And when you were a college student, young woman?
Yeah, probably about 20 years old.
What attracted you to her?
She was just persistent. She was cute, but she was persistent. She was just so sweet and lovely. And she took an interest in you. She took an interest in me, invited me over to her home. And
by the way, I want to interrupt you there for a sec. Just a note to those of us who are older women who are maybe being perceived like in the eyes of younger women, like Pearl Purdy was, if we take an interest in the younger women.
It's huge.
It's amazing how many connections and relationships can be established and how much influence can be had. Okay, commercial over.
Mm-hmm. She had an amazing influence on my life. She used to invite us over, invite me over, or invite a few of us girls over to have tea and play shuffleboard. And that's what we're doing.
Somehow I picture a Coke with a shuffleboard, but the tea...
Tea.
That's fitting with her name, Pearl.
British tea, and it had to be made the right way. But here's the thing about Pearl is I began to see a strength in her that I did not have. The type of strength that was not presented by the world as strength, but a strength that was a godly strength. And it was so attractive and so strong. So my girlfriends and I were trying to be strong in the way that the world told us to be strong. We were becoming professional women. We were becoming women who had money, had clout, who made our voices heard. And yet here was Pearl Purdy, and I'm going, wow, this is a strong woman. And strength obviously comes in different shapes and sizes and different personalities. And whether or not you have a professional degree, you can be a strong woman if you do or if you don't.
Right.
But there was just something, there was a quality of strength in her because it was a spiritual strength. Mm-hmm. It was a strength of character, a strength of conviction, strength of faith, something that I wanted to develop in my life.
Was her friendship with you kind of a turning point in a way for how you thought about strength?
I think it certainly contributed to being a turning point. I think I've always had faith in God's Word from the time when I was very young. I had an understanding that the Word of God was true and it was needed to be applied to my life.
And that's so, a great foundation that God has given to each of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, all three of us have that in our background, and I know how grateful we all are for that. And I'm thinking of women who maybe you're listening to this conversation who don't have that kind of background, and they think, I came out of who knows what, a very secular or worldly or ungodly background, but it's not too late to start getting your heart anchored in God's Word. And what a calling it is for moms and dads and grandparents to plant those seeds of truth. That's why we talk about true girl. That's why we talk about mentoring and older women teaching younger women. Because when all three of us have faced times when we were challenged or maybe could have been drawn away by wrong ways of thinking about life, God's drawn our hearts back to His Word.
And I think that's one of the things that I knew, because I knew that there were verses in the Bible that talked about strength. Things like, when I am weak, then I am strong.
Mm-hmm.
Things that showed that weakness in terms of being dependent on God was really a very strong thing to do.
It was very or soft answers, turn away wrath. Mm-hmm. So there you have softness being strong. You know, there's this, what is it? It's oxymoronic. It's paradox. There, that's the right word. It's a paradox.
It's a paradox. Yeah.
God's strength.
And even humility, which is a great strength, but the world often thinks of that. We often think of that as being you're a pushover.
Right.
You're not strong because you're not standing up for yourself. To be meek, we think of that as weakness. But in Scripture, meekness is actually great strength.
Or for women, where it talks about women, yes, having a quiet, gentle spirit, where that is seen by God as very precious and as a great strength. So the world's definition and the Bible's definition do not kind of approach strength in the same way.
So our culture is not the first to get this wrong, to have an example of what a woman should be, and it's off course from what God's word says. So let's go back to the cultures in the Scripture.
And in fact, Mary, you've based this book on a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Pastor Timothy, who pastored a church in Ephesus.
He is writing to Timothy, and as he's writing to Timothy, he mentions something about a group of women in Timothy's church in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he mentions that these particular women were weak women.
In fact, can we just read that passage so we get some context for what we're talking about here and why this whole background of Ephesus is important? 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty and some of the ungodly qualities that people would have. And then he says in verse 5, they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. He says, avoid such people. That's really strong language. And we're going to talk in this series about some of the kinds of people we need to avoid. And then he says in verse 6, and this is so fascinating because I heard you speak on this years ago, and now you've written this whole book to unpack just a couple of verses here. So powerful. 2 Timothy 3, 6, for among them, among these people you're supposed to avoid, are those who creep into households and capture weak women. We're going to talk more about that. Weak women who are burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So the women who Timothy pastored, who would have first heard these words, what kind of background, city, context were they living in?
It's interesting that Timothy calls them weak women, because I don't think that they would have considered themselves to be weak. And here's why. They lived in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a bustling metropolitan city.
I've been there to see the ruins of it. I think you have as well.
I've been there. I've seen the ruins of Ephesus.
It's massive.
It's massive, and it's spectacular.
Yeah.
So it was actually one of the largest cities in the world at the time. Historians think that it was probably 250,000 people. It had this massive Colosseum on three levels, which sat 24,000 people in the Colosseum.
That's a lot of people.
The Colosseum opened up with these marble pillars out onto their big marketplace street, which is like marble, stones, and all sorts of shops.
Huge commerce center.
It was a huge center of commerce. It was on the waterways. It was a harbor. So they had people coming in from all over the world.
Cosmopolitan.
Cosmopolitan, very cosmopolitan.
Yeah. Sophisticated.
Very sophisticated. Mm-hmm. It was a wealthy city. When you look at the houses in that city, they were like mansions, even by our standards. Those houses were over 10,000 square feet. They were multi-story houses. They had all sorts of mosaics and artwork. They had running water, and not only running water, but hot and cold water in their bathrooms. These were spectacular houses.
And women had a lot of influence, and they were not, suppressed in the ways we might think of in some cultures.
They were not suppressed at all in terms of the way that we think of in many cultures. They had economic freedom. The property laws were such that women inherited property along with the men. And actually, by law, their property was kept separate so that if there was a divorce that happened, they would get all the money back. There were women who were businesswomen, independently wealthy women who were patrons, talks about a lot of those types of women in Scripture. So these women in Ephesus were also educated under Roman rule. They really valued education, and in Greek society, so boys and girls attended school until
so
about
when Paul
the,
says these were weak women. Sorry for interrupting there,
no.
But they don't sound like they were.
They sound
weak.
Like they were strong. I think that the women on the street that we interviewed would probably say, oh, that sounds like a very pro-woman culture.
It was a very pro-woman culture.
So why did he call them, actually the term, as you help us understand, is little women?
It's
in
such
a diminutive sense, not a complimentary sense.
Yeah, I like that you brought up that word diminutive, because that's actually what it is. It's the word for woman in Greek, then with a diminutive ending. And a diminutive is when you think of something as being less than or smaller than. So, you know, you have a pig and you have a piglet. You have a book and a booklet. So
a
this
woman
was
and a little woman.
Little woman, a womanlet, is actually what Paul called them. And it was a term that indicated that they were less than they ought to have been.
Wow.
These were not women who were living up to their full potential in terms of who God created them to be.
And there were ways that they thought they were strong when they actually were weak.
So, Mary, what about these women was Paul observing that actually brought him to the conclusion that they were weak? What were the things he was noticing? What were the symptoms?
It's so interesting when you take a look at these verses in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, that it actually breaks it down into some of the things that they were weak. First of all, they were letting creeps in. They let creeps come into their homes and creep into their households. They were being captured or captivated. So they were entertaining ideas and accepting these ideas. The creeps were actually messing with their minds, so they weren't taking their thoughts captive. It says that they were burdened by sins, so they weren't in a habit of confessing sin. They were having these sins weigh them down and be burdened. They were led astray by various passions, and passions are desires. So they were following their feelings. They were letting their feelings drive them around. They were always learning. They had a love of learning, but they weren't applying what they were learning. It says that they were never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So they didn't have convictions. They're always spinning their wheels and never getting anywhere in terms of their Christian life. So if we break these seven habits down, they had some habits. And I think that if we turn those habits around and have a look at them, we can see that if we counteract those habits in our lives, then we will become stronger and stronger.
And that's why you've written this book called The Right Kind of Strong. And the subtitle is Surprisingly Simple, I like that, mm-hmm. Surprisingly Simple Habits of a Spiritually Strong Woman. Mm-hmm. And Dana, over the next several days, we're going to, with Mary's help and just in this conversation, unpack what are the habits we want to put off and what are the surprisingly simple habits, seven of them, that we want to put on in order to become spiritually strong women.
Yeah, and I'm excited because I want to know. I don't want to be like, am I strong in the Lord? Am I a spiritually strong woman? I really want to know that. Mm-hmm. And so this is a diagnostic tool that we're going to use over the next few days to discern, are we showing up with the weakness that Paul saw as a symptom of those women in Ephesus, or are we walking into and putting on those habits of strength?
And we want to make this book available to any of our listeners and encourage you to go through it. Mary, I've had the chance of reading through this book, and it's so powerful. You've just summarized things you've been pondering and learning and teaching for years. And Dana and I have both been, we've said to each other, we've been personally touched by parts of this message. You kind of go out.
I would say convicted.
Convicted,
that's
exactly.
That's the word that I
used
multiple
times. So we want
our
listeners to be convicted too.
Yes. We want you to share in this with us.
So we're making it available to any listener who makes
that's
a donation
right.
of any amount to Revive Our Hearts.
Yeah, it's our way of saying thank you for helping us really help other women define their strength by God's word, not the culture. So you can make that gift by calling 1-800-569-5959. Or, of course, you can go online to reviveourhearts.com. Make sure you ask for a copy of Mary Cassian's new book,
The Right Kind of Strong.
The right
and be
kind
sure
of
and
strong.
Join us tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts when we start into what is that first habit and what are these creeps and how do we avoid them and how do we avoid being influenced by their message. Be sure and join us tomorrow for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth wants to help you develop the right kind of strength. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.